Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you are so real to us right now, that the Holy Spirit's moving in our midst to enliven that word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and tell the intentions of our hearts, that we will lay bare before you, that Lord Jesus Christ will be truly honored in this place as we lift him up through this word, for he is indeed the living word himself, the Rhema. In Jesus' name, the Logos. Sorry, amen. Okay, we're going to focus on resurrection power this morning. So what occupies your time and your brain? I had a friend used to call it rental time. Rental time. Yeah. Are you in fourth grade? You don't want to go to children's church? You don't have to. It's okay. He's okay. It's okay not to be okay, too, right? I heard the ladies had a great Bible study yesterday. What rents your time?
Pinterest.
What else?
Music writing,
okay. Yard work. Books. Your puppy. I can't get some people's attention because their mind's being preoccupied. Is that what you were saying? But there's stuff that occupies our mind. Now, I confess I was never a daydreamer. I was just a dreamer. And so I got in trouble in creative writing class because I could focus on one thing. And she wanted us to write all this stuff, what your mind was thinking about. I was wandering. Mind just, laser focus and dig deep. And, you can't do this? What do you mean I can't do this? I just did it. But some people are just all over the place. Other people are scattered. And I've learned, and I'm starting to become a man now, I confess, after 65 years, I guess, that I have a nothing box once in a while. But most men have nothing boxes. And you ask them, what are you thinking? And they say, nothing. And they mean it. They're thinking nothing. I don't have that. But I had it once a couple weeks ago. What was that? It was nothing. It was really scary because I've never had that, you know? Because usually my mind's thinking of something all the time, and that's what makes it hard to sleep because the mind's like, zzz, you know? But I got to focus, and it's we got to take captive every thought, and we got to do. But the resurrected power is going to help us do this because, quite frankly, it is beyond our abilities to capture that, even to get out of the nothing box for some people. Okay, and a big idea of the passage this morning that we're going to look at, boom, there it is. Is that up there? The power-filled life is focused resurrection power. And you want to have real power. This is the power we're talking about here, is resurrected power that comes in three areas. The resurrected power is in your affections, your thoughts, and ultimately in the second coming. Let's first look at, if you haven't found Colossians chapter 3 yet, you need to. Colossians chapter 3, I'll be reading from the International Version, 84. And we want to talk about this a couple verses here. And there it is, right? Ready? Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set or seek your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life or our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the first four verses. It's my contention and position, and several other commentaries, interestingly enough, that this is the pivot passage in this entire book. As you know, many of Paul's writings are divided up, and the first half is theology, the second half is life. And they're what I call finger verses or bridge passages that you get through that's from one section to another. He's still hearkening back to theology, but he's moving ahead into life. And this is a passage that's very critical and very crucial at this point. It says here in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. When did that happen? At salvation, when you ask him into your life, when you decide to follow him, you've been raised. The resurrection took place. We talked about this in Sunday school. There are micro resurrections in parts of your life, but there's a macro resurrection coming when we shall all see him and we shall look upon him. We have pierced and mourned for one more for his only son, and all of heaven will open up and we'll see Jesus, and boom. That's the macro resurrection where our soul connects with our bodies. We get a new body. Woohoo! And we get up there. And there's a lot of amens on that one. And we get up, and then there's the micro resurrections, the baby, small resurrections that take place. But there's resurrection power, and the resurrection power is that which is over death. Resurrection assumes death, doesn't it? Because you don't die, you can't be resurrected. You can be transformed, but you can't be resurrected. But it's really cool. Jesus does some cool stuff with this. A book I go through with a lot of people with is called The Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things. Jesus is it. He's the sum of everything. And we look at that, and it's from Watchman Nee's book here. And he's I like some of his writings, but not all of them. He says this very simply put, let us now turn again to the resurrection. That which has encountered death and survives is called resurrection. whatever outlives death is resurrection. Okay, he talks about that. Hence, the resurrected life will bear marks of death, and we call that resurrection. Consequently, resurrection and the cross are inseparable. The cross eliminates things which issue out of ourselves. And he goes, things that issue out of ourselves are unable to rise again once they have gone through the cross, for they are lost in death. We talked about this this morning. As you go through the cross is eliminating things. You're transmuted through the cross. Jesus is transforming your life to make you more like him in your daily walk, okay? Only what passes through death and survives, has the marks of death upon it and lives, is resurrection. Resurrection presupposes a passing through death, and passing through death always eliminates something. When we pass through the cross, we'll be rid of many things, okay? And that's very critical. We'll become a totally different person. What has life in us alone has experienced resurrection, and without the life, there is no possibility of resurrection. For example, we cut a block of wood and put it in its pieces and bury them in the earth. And many days later, we come and find out that they are completely decayed, gone, they're dead. Okay? Why? Because there's no life in them. They're totally useless. But if we cut a branch out of a tree and plant it in the earth, we will find it budding after a while. Why? Because there's life in it. Okay? There's life. We could have many things in our lives. We could be quality and excellent. But in fact, what comes to the death part is that there's a big subtraction or a cleansing work the Lord has accomplished in us. As a consequence, what you were able to do before, you are no longer able to do because you're no longer self-confident. You're Christ-confident, if you will. What we were once confident of doing and presently have no confidence in, and we hesitate. But Jesus is our confidence. He is the greater in our lives. And that's what's called resurrection. That's the resurrection power. You're no longer confident in yourself, but you're confident in Jesus. And I've been really struggling since my sabbatical in July to what is self-confidence and what is Christ's confidence. How do you show yourself like Moses? He was able to write down in the Bible, I'm the humblest person on earth. And he was humble when he wrote it. I'm the most humblest person on earth. I'm going to prove it to you. He didn't do that. He was humble. He could state a fact and yet still be humble. And how do you do that? Well, Jesus knows how to do that in you because he's humility in us. He's these things that we want. We want more love. No, Jesus is our love. We want more grace. No, Jesus is our grace. We want more peace. No, Jesus is our peace. We got all these things out here, but Jesus is all these things. He's the sum of all spiritual things. And that's resurrection. And before the resurrection, you have to die. You die to yourself. You have to go through this process of Gethsemane. And for some people, Gethsemane is really, really quick, 3 seconds, 4 minutes. And some people, it's a lifetime where you're struggling with this. And you, Lord Jesus, resurrect me in this area. And he keeps it there like Paul kept the thorn, or the Lord kept the thorn in Paul to keep him what? Humble and constantly depending on him. We're codependent on Jesus, if you will, or dependent on him, but we're interdependent. It's just some really heavy theology here. But I want you to understand the resurrected power is power to do what you cannot do. It's to resurrect you over those habits, bad habits, sin, whatever you want to call them, that you can get out of. And then we're told here in this chapter to put our affections or our hearts, set our hearts on things above. Some people have the translation, seek that which is above. And my translation adds the word heart in here because the word seek has a component of an emotional affection. You put everything that you're affectionate on Jesus. And he starts transforming your affections. And you choose to do that. Matthew 6:21 says this. I'm going to make sure I got the right verse here, because all those verses collapse in my mind for some reason, since we read it this morning even. Yep. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You treasure Jesus. And interesting, he flips it on where your heart is, where your treasure is. But you set your heart, your affections on things above. That which you yearn for, that's what you desire. Or does a boy take up more of your headspace? You see, or something over here, or a hobby, or a project, and it's renting your space, and Jesus wants that space. And so you've got your affections there. You're drawn to him in all moments of life. It's the gaze of the soul, someone once said. What you're thinking on, what you're looking at. And notice it's not where Christ is seated at the right hand. And again, the cult that was in this city at the time of Colossae was trying to talk about how you could go through these mystery religions and all the secret knowledge and all these other ways to get to heaven except through Christ. And so here they said, nope, nope, Jesus is the one. He's seated at the right hand of God. Now in the old days, when the priest, and he's our high priest, right? The old days when the high priest would offer up the sacrifices, the priest would offer any sacrifices, were they allowed to sit down? No, they were not allowed to sit down. Matter of fact, there was no what? There were no chairs there to sit down in. Yeah, they could fall down. That was to their default, yeah. And so but there's nowhere to sit because their job was never done. The lambs, the goats, the oxen, they were sacrificed and never finished it because the blood wasn't enough. It was just to cover it, the chuppah. It was the Passover, the Pesach, just to go over it. But no, when Jesus came, he said on the cross, what? It is finished. He's the ultimate sacrifice because he was the pure and spotless lamb. He was both man and God. He was completely man to die for our sins. He was completely God to make that death efficacious. It was effective. Boom. It's all done. And guess what he gets to do when it's done? He gets to sit down. And at the right hand of God, that's the power hand. Right? If you're brought up Catholic, you know you were made right-handed. Yes, I was supposed to be left-handed. They made me right-handed and dyslexic at the same time. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. He's at the right hand of God, and he's talking to these people, and they're going, whoa, he's at the right hand of God. Drop back to chapter 2 just for a bit. You know this, right? For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, present tense. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Not some, not a few, but every. In him you are also circumcised. Not the putting off the sinful, not the physical flesh, but the sinful nature. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, now raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. This is resurrected power we're talking about. And now he's encapsulating it here to move into life. So you take your affections, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I choose to put my affections on you. And this is a deliberate choice. You don't have the power to do it. He empowers you to do it, but you choose to do it. You choose to let him do it through you. It's much like the hammer on the bench. The hammer just lays there, right? The hammer has no inanimacy. It's inanimate, right? But you say, I'm going to use the hammer. Now, what if the hammer was fighting you? You can't hammer. So the hammer yields to the carpenter, okay? Same thing. We choose to yield because we're volitional. We have choices, and he wants someone who chooses to love him freely. That's the kind of person he wants us to be, is to choose to love him freely and not the automatons of the four living creatures. They have no choice. He created us to choose to love him freely. The resurrected power is also over our thoughts. We're to focus on our thoughts on him. Verses 2 and 3, let's look at those again. Set your mind on things above. This is the mindset where not on earthly things. And this is a challenge. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Choose to set your thoughts on above. This is not just the gaze of the soul, it's the gaze of your thoughts. You have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. And that takes challenges, and your thoughts pop into your head from whatever source, and you say, no, Jesus, I don't want to listen to that thought. And it could be almost anything, you stupid idiot. Or, oh, look at that. Ooh, isn't she? I don't want to get that thought, Lord. Take it away. Take it away. And that's a deliberate choice. Lord Jesus Christ, I need your power, your resurrected power, to take these thoughts away from me. Sometimes the enemy kind of whispers in your ear. Yeah. He doesn't come at you like this. He comes at you. And if you know the sick, syrupy voice I'm talking about, you've heard it before. It's so sick and syrupy. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago about temptation. And it's like, you know, you're going to give in to me anyway. Just give in now. Yeah, you're so weak. Jesus himself said the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is so weak. So just give in to the temptation now. And what do? Why do we run from a world so small when we have a God who is Lord of all? Why do we fall into the slightest temptation when the Father sent his Son without hesitation? That's a song I wrote a number of years ago. I never sang it, actually. Lord Jesus Christ, I can't fight this. You have to be my fight warrior. Fight this for me. Take captive that thought. The scripture comes to your mind. What did Job say about his mind? Anybody know those thoughts? What did he say? I will not look lustfully upon a woman or a girl, I think is what the translation says. I'll put my hand over my mouth, so I won't say anything. You know, the little song we all sing as kids, not all of I didn't. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down in love. He knows what you're looking at. Yeah, be careful, little ears. Yeah, just those simple childlike songs are just as important. And it starts when they're young. And who's I was talking to somebody else, my mother and I were talking, as far as we're at now. But she's watching a kid's show, and on comes a commercial. Ah! You, what do you do? You don't have fast enough reactions. And so we got to be careful what we watch. And it's sad because those images are so brilliant that they burn in our minds. And yes, Lord, only the blood of Jesus can take those away. And notice it said, did I pop off? Yeah. Ha! We'll figure this out yet. Whoop, that wrong one. Boom, there we go. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. All right. Oops, interference. Okay, and why does he say this? You've died. Notice he says this. Set your mind, hearts on things above, hearts and minds on things above, for you died. Dead things cannot respond to anything. When you have a dead cricket, it doesn't respond. Y'all can poke it. I heard that. You can poke it, you can move it, don't respond. Dead things don't respond to stimuli. When you're dead in Christ, you don't have to respond to temptation's stimuli. Lord Jesus Christ, be my shield of faith. Quench those fiery darts that are being hurled at me. And that's what Corinthians 10:5 says. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. And for some of us, that could be a full-time job. But praise Jesus, Romans 12:1 through 3 says, let's look at that. Get your eye gate out here. Let's look at Romans 12:1. Keep a bookmarker. We'll be back in Colossians. Why don't you look at this one here? This is a part where the first 11 chapters are theology in Romans. The last four are life. 5 chapters. I knew I was wrong. Therefore, I urge you, and it's emphatic, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy of the last couple chapters, to offer your bodies, that's physical, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. That's passive because the Spirit's doing it in you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Lord God, through Lord Jesus Christ, is transforming your mind through His Spirit to make you think more like Him. You have an interactive part in this to choose to get your thoughts on Him and not these other things. And that's what the battle is, if you will. And you've died. So accept that death and be resurrected. And I didn't hear any woo-hoos on that one, so... And notice then we're back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, that this all crystallizes at the second coming. It's all crystallizes and consummated, whatever theological term you want to use. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, or He could be our life, but whatever, it's both, who is our life, appears. Jesus is our life. He's the animating force to live the life. It takes a supernatural power to live a supernatural life. Jesus is that supernatural power. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. And I would just say to you, like I said at a New Ager's funeral, better luck next time. You know, it's just not going to work. You could try and try and try. You can't make it. You need to give up and let Jesus do it in you. And that's what death is, giving up. Notice it says that Jesus will appear. He is our life. He's going to appear in the temporal and then ultimately in glory. And who's also going to appear with Him? Usins. Yes. And he who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 John 1:3. Is that up there? No. You need 1 John 1:3. Brothers, it doesn't look like what we are. Yep, we haven't been there. But we shall see Him as He is. He who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. There's this interaction. We yield this purification. He does it in us. We are more like Him. And that's so powerful. But it all crystallizes at the second coming. And I couldn't get a picture of Jesus. He wouldn't sit still. So that was a bad joke. Sorry. But do you get where I'm at with this? Not many people talk about the second coming. that's okay. But it's real, isn't it? Because we all disagree on, you know, pre, post-trib, when in raptures, I'm pre-wrath, but it doesn't matter. Because Jesus is coming back, amen? He's coming back, and he's coming back for you and me. And in a twinkling of an eye, for those who are alive, and that's what we read in John 11, those who are the Lord's own word, if you believe in him and are alive at his return, you don't have to die. You go straight to heaven. You get the past going, everything else. And you get a new body. And then you get to come back and get us, whoever's died. Okay? That's the hope we have in him. And if you have no other hope, that's the hope you need. The other hope I'm offering is you can change. You don't have to be who you are. The Lord can change you. He can transform you. You don't have to be stuck in the slavery, the habit that you have, the sin that you so easily besets you. You can be freed from that because Jesus frees us from that. And the people, our brothers and sisters, mothers and daughters and fathers that died before us, we get to see them then too. That's our hope. And that's a no-so hope. It's not a wishful thinking hope, right? This last couple of weeks with the stuff going on in our country and culture, it's just, we need hope beyond all this, don't we? You know? And the lies we're getting from everybody. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Who knows Isaiah 6? Woe is me. Thank you. Woe is me. I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to live among a people of unclean lips. Chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah wasn't including himself in. He was pointing fingers. But in chapter 6, he realized he's one of them. He was a liar too. And until we as a church, not just us, a church, but the American church, realize we are the cause of all the sins in the country because we've not held the righteous standards. There's all the sin in the church as much as outside the church. We ain't no different. And until we admit that, right, we're never going to experience Isaiah 6. But what does he do? Does the Lord leave us there? Did the Lord leave Isaiah there? What did he do? Well, in essence, he resurrected him. Yeah, he gave him coals, burned his lips, and now they're clean. And I got burned lips. But they're clean. And the Lord does that. He can transform us to be a significantly different people. Whoops. It popped off again. All right. Who's on my Wi-Fi? All right. Well, nobody should be because it's a private one. Boom. There it is. There's Jesus once again. Okay. We want to build families here who love the Lord Jesus and are growing in him. So, parents, brothers and sisters, mothers and daughters, fathers, gently encourage your children to redirect their focus. This is hard. Jim suggested even on quiet activities and walks and hikes and just give them an opportunity to be quiet sometimes. I'm as a coach, you know, I'll be starting up coaching in a couple weeks in soccer. I talk to a lot of parents and they're all saying, keep their kids busy. Why are they keeping their kids busy? They what? Yeah, and you said? Keep them out of trouble, and you said?
So they don't lose the attention.
Yeah, they don't lose attention, right? The idle mind is the devil's player. Yeah, and so they don't want kids idle. But what they're creating is what? Busybodies. They're creating people who are so busy, it just makes me nervous. And I coached competitive soccer for 7 years, and we didn't have any 2 months off, November, December. We started practice in January. And we played all year round, except for November and December. And I missed seasons. When it was baseball season, we played baseball. Football season, we played football. We just had seasons. Now there are no seasons. So sometimes we have to tell our kids just to be quiet, to focus their thoughts. As you know, I'm QBS trained, special ed trained. It was fascinating. It was last training. One of the trainers got up there and says, and it was really cool because I knew the truth, but it was like crystallized in my mind. When someone says, calm down now, does that work? No, it doesn't work. I had an adult tell me that as an adult. Rossman, calm down right now. Oh, yeah, I calm me down. But what you're supposed to do, and you know what you're supposed to do, right? Look at me, look at me. You guys did this a couple weeks ago, yeah. And then you get them calm. What did you just do? I was calm. I was modeling for them. So as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt and uncle, if I'm not calm, you know, like my workaholic parents, Michael, you got to sit down and relax. Dad, that's a four-letter word, you know. I couldn't relax because, you know, my dad's sitting there watching TV, looking at the ordinances of the, because he's a police officer, and he's listening to the police band. Watching, just sit down and relax. That wasn't relaxing to me, okay? But you got to give your kids a chance to calm down, collect their thoughts. And even adults get scared at this, don't they? They don't want to collect their thoughts. They don't want to hear what's in their head. They don't want to hear the pain. They don't want to catch up with all these thoughts. Oh, no. But who's redoing our minds? Yes, he's doing our minds. So we want to build families here to do that so we can set our minds on things above, on earthly things, not on heavenly things. And all points point to Jesus because Jesus is the point. Like my little arrow there. I worked hard at that. At least he posed for this picture. Just think about idols. I mean, I go with that theology for a bit. Never mind. Refocusing our thoughts and affections takes a deliberate action. Now, there are times it happens naturally. You know, just don't think about it, just happens. But I'm convinced the Lord wants us involved in the process because he wants people who truly love him to choose to love him because he already has four living beings that love him anyway. But they can't choose. So, if you're a monk, here's some advice from Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk. Ready? He was a cook, a dishwasher, and a sandal repairer. So here's what he said. I worship him, the Lord, the oftenest that I could, keeping my mind in his holy presence, recalling it often as I can, and found it if I wandered from him, there are times I would no small pain in this exercise. No small pain. And yet I continued with it, notwithstanding all the difficulties that occurred, without troubling or disquieting myself. He didn't berate himself for wandering, okay? That my mind had wandered involuntarily. I made this my business, as much as all day long as the appointed times of prayer even. For at all times, every hour, every minute, even at the height of my busyness, I drove away from my mind everything that was not compatible with God and interrupting my thoughts. Now, how many are monks here? Okay, I didn't think so. But dishwashing, we do that, right? I do it. So you're washing dishes. You can focus on Jesus while you're washing dishes, right? Or vacuuming, got the headphones on. Hey, Jesus, I listen to you. And you can do that. But let's say you're doing something highly technical that needs your focus, like redoing a panel, right? You got to pay attention. Yeah, you don't want to crush your wires and get a new hairstyle. And so, whatever you're doing, let's say it's something highly, you got to focus. So what do? Well, you do this. Is it up there? Poof. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to be the person in my life right now that I need to be. Empower me to accomplish this task before me. And then you go do the task. He knows you got to focus on this. So focus on it. It doesn't mean you're not focused on him through it. And you just get it done. How many times you're working on something and you're trying to, you know, like I was working, it doesn't matter. I remember when I was creating a new object, and so I had to cut it this and cut that, and it wasn't fitting together. And I said, Lord, you got to help me do this because it ain't working. And I got an idea. Woo, let's do it. And it worked until this morning, so I had to redo it again. But the idea is I didn't do it right, and it was my fault, not his. But the idea is you're letting him do it through you. You know, it's not like you have to, you know, like monks, you know, we call it monkish heaven. You know, you got to. We're all walking around on our clouds playing our electric guitars, you know, and we're all singing heavenly chord praises to him. And no, you can worship the Lord, whatever you're doing, whatever hobby even you're doing, you can worship the Lord in, and you can focus on him and even at your work. I like what this said. Eleanor Roosevelt said this: small minds discuss persons. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. And I like mine. Godly minds discuss Jesus or focus on him. This is a deliberate choice that we have to do because our minds are being transformed. I was told by several friends, when you're traveling at night, you need your compass, your sextant, what do you call it? Sexton to do that, and you got to look at the stars, and you got to do constant course corrections. And depending on what part of the latitudes you're at or longitudes, you got to know what your degrees are off, and so you got to adjust accordingly. You got to keep doing that, but you're constantly adjusting course. And the same thing is walking with Jesus. You're constantly adjusting course because we're constantly wandering. Our minds are wandering, our activities are wandering, our purposes in life get confused, and there is wind, and there is turbulence, and there's all this kind of stuff in our seas of life. And the picture I showed you earlier was just Peter sinking in the water and Jesus pulling back up. That's all you got to do. What did Peter say? Something real simple. What did he say? Jesus, help me. And he wasn't in vain because he knew Jesus could help him. And you know my joke about that. How do you sink when you're walking in water? I plunge. But Jesus is there for us to do this in us. I have two simple prayers. The first one is, Lord Jesus Christ, I willingly yield my body, mind, and soul to your righteousness. Continue to transform my thoughts and affections, making them pleasing to you. And I need that, Lord, so you're going to have to let me get this back here. Okay, and then the second one is, Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my helmet of salvation and my breastplate of righteousness. He's our helmet of salvation. He's my breastplate of righteousness. Transform my thoughts and my affections, making them pleasing to you. In your name, amen. Join me in saying these two prayers, please. Stand. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, I willingly yield my body, mind, and soul to your righteousness. Continue to transform my thoughts and affections, making them pleasing to you. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my helmet of salvation and my breastplate of righteousness. Transform my thoughts and affections, making them pleasing to you. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you heard the prayers of your people. Now I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you empower them to live the life that is pleasing to you, that they will go forth being ensigns and signs and symbols of your created work in this planet, that they will seek out those who love you as well, and that they will be encouraged as you ignite in them a passion for your life and your love. In Jesus' name, everybody's saying, amen. Amen.